I'm sure there's many of you that can recognize one of these. It is a label maker. You type in whatever you would like to label, you push print, you cut off the sticker, and you apply it. A label maker. I am embarrassed to tell you how many of these I own. I asked my wife this morning, I said, I need at least two of those label makers. She texts back, she said, I found at least 20. I think if you own more than one of these, it probably speaks to the fact that you have a little bit of an OCD issue. And for me, I can't find anything. Nothing. And it drives me insane. And so I've learned that if Mandy's not around to babysit me, it's going to be important for me to label things. And she tries to explain to me, just put it back in the drawer that you labeled for that particular item, and you're going to be able to find it. Really, if in my office, my cabinets, my files, constantly labeling things, even when I'm really full steam ahead, my garage, everything I possibly can, I'm labeling, a label maker. You know, when you really start to think about the concept of a label maker, who is it that really has the right or the authority to label something? I think you could say that a manufacturer has the authority to label something. In fact, right now, if you reach into the back of your shirt, you're going to find there's a tag. And it was placed there by the manufacturer, a label. If you pick up your mattress, there's probably a label underneath. It was placed there by the manufacturer. Almost anything that comes off of an assembly line or through a factory in some way is labeled by the manufacturer. I think you could also say that an owner has the authority to label something. For instance, if I were to bring my label maker and come over to your house and I start labeling, this is where the pots are at, the pans, the spoons, the forks, this is the junk drawer, this is... Some of you would probably have an issue with it because I'm not the owner. I don't have the authority to step into your property and start placing labels on things. I don't own it. At the same time, I believe that you could say that a purchaser has the authority to label something. I was actually thinking about this. This basketball is certified by the KHSAA for a high school basketball game. My son plays basketball, and when he's practicing his shots, he likes to practice with an official game ball. There's an issue with that. They're not cheap. So this basketball costs somewhere between $99 and $129. And when he goes to a camp, this is typically the basketball that he has with him, or this type of basketball, and you know, you go in, you put up shots, and then maybe you're going to play a game, so you set your basketball down beside the bench or beside the wall. And so many times when he comes back off the court, his basketball's gone. And so he'll try to go through the other courts and try to figure out who's got my basketball, who took my basketball. And sometimes even when he thinks he finds it, they start arguing with him about, no, this is my basketball, man. Your name ain't on it. Well, the last time I was purchasing one of these online, I discovered that for $9.99, as the purchaser, you could label it. So the next time that somebody steals this basketball and they say, your name ain't on it. Oh, yes, it is. The purchaser has labeled it. This one belongs to the Gilbert family. Label maker. You know, one of the most important questions you're ever going to answer in life is who has the authority to label you? Because every single one of us are packing labels. We have all kinds of labels that are stuck to us. Some of them, they have been with us since we were literally children. I still remember the first label I ever received in middle school. My friends noticed that I had developed acne, and they decided to bless me with the label of Pizza Face. It bothered me. I look back, it's almost humorous now, but at that time, it was horrific. I didn't even want to go to school on picture day. In fact, I would try to come up with ways to play sick on picture day. The problem with that is back in the day when not every person had cell phones and we didn't have social media feeds, parents took picture day really serious. To the point they announced it on the radio when it was going to be picture day. And I remember that my mom, when she would find out it was picture day, she would come argue with me about how sick I actually was and how I had to go to school because her kid was not going to be the one in the yearbook that was labeled as not pictured. But I struggled with that label. Maybe you've had labels. Maybe at some point they labeled you as shy. Maybe they labeled you as loud. Maybe they said you were sad. Maybe they labeled you as happy. Maybe they labeled you as ugly. Maybe you got the label of pretty. Maybe somebody you really cared about just kept putting the label on you. You're stupid. Or maybe there were teachers and educators that said you should be labeled as smart. Others of you, maybe they said you were skinny. Others, maybe they said you were fat. Maybe they said you were the poor kid. Maybe they labeled you as the rich kid. Labels stick. And the more severe they are, the more they stick. For instance, there's likely those of you that in some way have been labeled as an addict. And in the same way that a middle school kid thought that every single person that looked at him saw nothing but the label of pizza face, to the point that I sat on the edge of a bed as an eighth grader with a .22 rifle under my chin and contemplated ending my life. It's ridiculous. But it was a label. And I didn't know how to peel it off. And some of you, with maybe that label of addict, you feel like every time somebody looks at you, all they see is the label and they see the decisions and they see the mistakes. And it's like you can't shake the label. Others of you, you've been labeled as a victim. You were taken advantage of. You didn't want it to happen. You didn't desire for it to happen, but it transpired. You were victimized, and now you are labeled as a victim. And there's sometimes you just like to forget about it. You just like for nobody to talk about it anymore, or maybe not even acknowledge at it, or not look at you like they know. But it feels like anytime somebody even makes eye contact with you, there is something attached to the label. So what have you been labeled? And why did they label you that? And how has it affected you? But the biggest question is, did the people who labeled you have the authority to actually do it? Were they your manufacturer? Do they own you? Have they paid any kind of a price to be able to put that label on you? Because the truth of it is, your manufacturer is God. And before you were formed in your mama's womb, He knew you, He shaped you, He ordained you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made by the hands of God. At the same time, your soul has the opportunity to be owned by God because you were purchased by God. The way the Bible identifies this is it says in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God. 1 Peter goes on to say, knowing that you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. The currency of your purchasing was the blood of heaven being spilled on earth at a cross called Calvary. But yet, if you've not embraced that, if you've not acknowledged that, then it's possible that some of these labels that are stuck to you are having an effect that is beyond even sometimes what you can describe. And what I'd like to talk to you about this morning is the possibility to see those labels transformed. Because labels are powerful things. And if you get stuck with the wrong label, it becomes a part of your identity. Several years ago, I just went into full-time ministry and to have an extra source of financial income. I was helping some at the school system. I was actually working under a grant, and my job was to help identify illiteracy in middle school and high school. And the discovery was is that there were a number of students that were actually at the middle school and high school levels that could not read. And they could maybe read three-letter words or four-letter words, but they were not fully literate, and they had such incredible imaginations that they could go through a book and they could read enough words that they would make it up as they went, and you would actually think that they could read when they could not until you really checked them. I remember one guy in particular when I went in and I was told that he was my assignment. The way that that the introduction transpired as they said, well, there he is, and he's trouble. And so I remember in trying to connect with this young man and try to figure out what his literacy skills were, that when we were working one-on-one, he would just stonewall me. He didn't want to talk to me. He didn't want to communicate with me. And he would find every opportunity he could to cause trouble. And if it wasn't in a one-on-one setting, then we would be in the classroom and he would find a quiet moment to disturb and cause trouble. His behavior directly reflected the label that had been placed upon him. But I just kept going back day after day and trying to build a relationship with him. And eventually, I was able to ask him, can you tell me why it is that you are so willing to embrace this label of trouble? He said, there ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I make my own decisions. I said, you do understand that every time that you come in this classroom and you refuse to work and you refuse to read, that you are doing nothing but proving every one of these people right. And you don't really strike me as the kid that wants to prove people right. I see you more as the guy that wants to prove people wrong. And I've kind of decided that you're probably border level genius to the point you can go through these storybooks and literally make them up as you go, to the point you have fooled people, to the point you are now in high school and they didn't even know you couldn't read. So son, I think it might be time to flip the script. And instead of proving people right, how about you start proving people wrong? Now watch that kid pick up a pencil. I watched him go to work. I watched his grades transform. I watched him begin to study and learn how to read. At one point in our relationship, he found out about the church and he said, hey, could you come pick me up and take me to church? I stopped by, I picked him up at the conclusion of an altar call. He come down an aisle, he bowed and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Next thing I knew, true story, next thing I knew, I looked up and at the back of that little storefront building, 2 to 3 rows were filled with him and his friends. Turned out he was in some semblance of a gang, and by the time he was finished, almost every kid that affiliated with that was professing the Lord as their Savior. And I remember at one point somebody said to me, man, you must be a miracle worker. I said, no, you don't understand. No individual can bring that kind of transformation. But when Jesus Christ gets involved, he is the one who can change the label. He is still the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the beginning and he is the end. So I learned from that kid, like, labels can quickly become a part of our identity. But at the end of the day, there are only 2 labels that matter when it comes to eternity. And one is lost and the other is found. And I'm not talking about some box that sits at the corner of your workplace or over on the side of an airport somewhere or even at your school. I'm talking about eternal labels. You are either lost or you are found. In the Garden of Eden, the Lord created Adam and Eve in his image. He began to walk with them. He began to have a relationship with them. But the Lord gave them a choice. And to facilitate this choice, he said, here's a tree of life. You can eat this. You'll have sustenance. But over here, there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the Lord placed a label on that called sin. He said, if you eat that, we're going to be separated. Death is going to enter into your life. Adam and Eve got to talking to a snake, and they chose to partake of the thing that was labeled sin. The moment they did, the lights went out. Everything went dark, and they could not find their way back home. Worse yet, they could not find God. They were lost. And the way that we know that that's the case is because in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord shows up and calls out to Adam and says, where are you? It was God's way of communicating. You're lost. You don't know how to get back home. You don't know how to get back to relationship with heaven. You're lost. God never asks a question that he doesn't know the answer to. And so when God is asking a question such as, where are you? He's doing it to help us to understand that there is no longer proximity, that there's distance, that we are lost. And so Adam and Eve, in their lostness, discovered that the only way that they could get back to God is he had to come find them. And I wonder how it is that there are those of us that are wearing the label of being lost, and yet it doesn't concern us. It doesn't bother us. We are more bothered by the labels that the world gives us and that might give us next than we are about the label that signifies our eternity. I think one of the reasons for that is because of what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ. What it's saying to us is that that's one of the things the enemy does, is he blinds you to the label so that you don't even understand lostness and the eternal significance of it. And at some point, we have all been blinded by the enemy. And what I've noticed is that even when you start to realize that you're blind and you start to see there needs to be change and there needs to be transformation, the enemy has a way of showing up and switching labels to further confuse you. He is, after all, the author of confusion. One of the ways that he does that is, according to Isaiah, it says, "What sorrow for those that say evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark." You want to know one of the reasons that the enemy is trying to constantly confuse people in their identity is because he wants to take that thing which is evil and label it as good so that humanity remains confused. He wants to take that thing that is dark and label it as light, so that humanity remains confused. In fact, the Bible goes as far as to say that the angel, that the enemy, the devil, will always reveal himself as an angel of light. In other words, when the devil shows up, he's going to put the wrong label on purpose, because he doesn't want you to understand what you might be partaking of. So when you think through that and you try to make sense of that, I think about this story that someone shared with me. It was a pastor. He became the minister at a new church. He went in and he was burdened in his heart for sin. And he began to share with the congregation about the need to be set free from sin, about the need to avoid sin, about the dangers of sin. And after this went on for a little while, the deacons came to him and they're like, "Hey man, you need to like hush with all this stuff about sin. Like, we don't want to hear that. We don't want to talk about sin. Like, you can maybe talk about a mistake or how, you know, people could make some changes, but like stop with all the sin talk." Well, the pastor had been expecting this conversation, so he reaches into his briefcase and he takes out a bottle of cyanide. He says, "What is this?" They said, "Well, that's poison." He says, "But what if I took off the label and I replaced it with something that said oil of peppermint?" Can you imagine the damage that would be done as people partook of something that they didn't know was poison? Many people would lose their lives and they would die as a result of not understanding that they were partaking of poison because it was mislabeled. And the point is this, that if we don't recognize sin to be what it is, if we allow the enemy to mislabel it, then we set ourselves up for death instead of life. You do understand what sin is. The Bible says sin is lawlessness. What that means is that you sin, I sin, when we break the law of God. There's a lot to the law of God, but Jesus said, I'm going to make it about two things above all else. He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul. Love other people more than yourself. That's the law. We sin when we don't love God more than anything else. And we've all sinned. We sin when we don't love other people more than ourselves. And we've all sinned. We have all taken the poison in some way, shape, form, or fashion. And as a result of partaking of the sin, we are lost. And the only way that we can be found is God has got to come get us. And one of the ways that the Lord does that is through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you may hear the Holy Spirit asking within your heart even today, where are you? Where are you? And like Adam, you got to make a decision if you want to be found to throw a hand up in the air and say, I am right here, and I admit that I'm lost, and I admit I don't know how to get back to where I need to be, and God, I need you to rescue me, I need you to save me, I need you to set me free. And that is exactly what he will do. Because Jesus himself is labeled in this way, Mary will bear a son in Matthew 1:21, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save the people from their sins. The name Jesus literally meant Savior in the Hebrew tongue. Every time a Hebrew person said Jesus, they knew they were saying Savior. They knew he's labeled as Savior. When you call out to Jesus, you're calling out on heaven's label for save me. And Luke 19 tells us the reason he came above all else was to seek and to save the lost. And so when you see Jesus Christ on the cross, bleeding, being tortured, being horrifically taken through the pains of crucifixion, it is so that he could take our sin. Scripture says, knowing no sin, he became sin. He drank the poison, if you will. He took it so that you and I would have a way out. Because what the Lord knows is that to be lost equals being spiritually dead. But to be found equals being spiritually alive. And the reason that we can trust Jesus' ability to take us from lost to found and to take us from death to life is because when he died for our sins, they placed him in a tomb, and over the stone they could have labeled it dead. But 3 days later, Easter was coming, and he got up, and at that moment he received the label of alive. And scripture now says that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead can dwell on the inside of you and me if we will just cry out, God, I'm right here. I'm right here, God, and I need to be saved. I need you to find me, God. There's this passage of text in the book of Luke. It's one of the most famous stories that Jesus ever told. It's about a dad. He's got a boy, and he loves that kid. But he cannot keep that kid away from sin. The boy is just infatuated with the world. He can't get enough of the world. And so finally, he just takes his life and he just starts doing all the stuff that culture and society has to offer. And the Bible says he becomes just absolutely overwhelmed with sin to the point that that sin is eating his life away. And one day he comes to his senses and he's like, I just want to go back and be in a relationship with my dad. Like, that's what I want more than anything else. And he goes home. And scripture says that as that boy is coming home, this is what the dad says. Luke 15:24. For this son of mine was dead and is now alive. He was lost, but now he is found. And so they began to celebrate. That's the kind of celebration that the Lord wants to bring this morning on your behalf. If you are lost and you need to be found, if you are spiritually dead and you need to be made spiritually alive, you have a decision to make. Even right now, as the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you, are you going to make a decision to stop running from God and to throw a hand up in surrender and say, God, I am right here. I'm right here. And I'm done doing this my way. I'm done doing this based on my ambition. I'm done doing this based on my agenda. I'm done living my life in such a way I'm just trying to make all these things go away that I can't fix on my own. Because some of you know that you've been trying to change the label on your own. And you got to realize this morning, you don't get good to get God. You get God to get good. And that's a decision that can be made by throwing it and say, God, I'm right here. You don't got to fix another thing. You don't got to have another conversation. Right now, right here. It's about a moment of surrender. Lord, I'm right here. And I need to be found. And I need to be saved. And I need to know that I'm spiritually alive. They're going to play some music. I want to pray with you. Father, we bow our heads before you. And right now, God, there are those of us that are starting to lift our hand and just say, God, I'm right here. God, some of us, we've been hiding from you for a long time. Lord, some of us, we got distanced and we don't even know how we got this far away. But God, we're lifting our hand to say, God, I'm right here. Lord, for some of us, this is a moment of rededication as we say, Lord, I'm right here. Others of us, God, it's those of us like coming to you for the very first time. We've never been in relationship. We've never known you. And we realize now the price that you've paid so that we don't have to be lost, but so that we can be found. And so, Lord, we ask you that you would forgive us of our sins. We thank you for the gift of repentance that makes us aware right now, God, that we've been lawbreakers. We touched the poison. We drank the sin. God, set us free. And Jesus, we ask that you would not only be our Savior, but that, Lord, as we consecrate our life to you as Lord, that we will have the courage to confess to anybody and everybody that we are a follower of Jesus and we are going to spend the rest of our life following you, Lord. God, our hands are lifted to say, I'm right here. Take me by the hand, Lord. Lead me, guide me, direct me. Give me a born-again experience. Make old things pass away. Make me a new creature in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your cross. And thank you for your resurrection. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. This church said, amen and amen. I want to ask you to stand with me to your feet this morning. At the end of that last passage of text, when we were talking about Luke 15, it says that when this boy went from lost to found, when he went from dead to alive, it says everybody began to celebrate. The New Testament goes on to say that when one person gives their life to Jesus, that the angels in heaven start to celebrate. I believe one of the main reasons that that happens is because the angels know what the purchase price was. The angels know what heaven paid so that we could be saved. And they rejoice when that blood of Jesus is not wasted, but it is put to use. And so this morning, I want us to join in with the angels of heaven and take just a moment and celebrate that people have passed from death to life, that hell lost another one, that heaven's population just grew, that somebody is now found that was once lost. I want you to continue for just a moment. Come on, it's Resurrection Sunday. He is our living hope.